Let's pray. Lord, as always, open your word to us, please. Open our hearts to you. Please be with us now, in your name, amen. Some people are horrible guides, are they not? Think of the days pre-Google Maps, and you were with someone driving through a big city where you didn't know your way. They says, don't worry about it, I know my way. And you're with them, you're either driving, riding with them, or you're driving, they're giving directions. And sure enough, they don't know their way and you end up hopelessly lost. Or even in our day and age now, if you ask me directions, I have to really think about it. I'm a little bit dyslexic, just a tad, and left and right, east and west, I may or may not get them right. I may lead you astray. Which brings us to our text. We're in John 14, 1 through 7. During Lent, we're looking at the I am statements that Jesus made. And today we will look at another one. So here's our text, John 14, 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Unlike some of the people you and I have followed, Jesus is a good guide. Amen. He is, as our text says, and this is what we'll focus on, the I am statement. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And let's look at what Jesus meant when he said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus said he was the way, obviously he meant that no one can come to the Father except through him, as he said later in that verse, meaning there is no salvation apart from him. Now the word way can also refer to either a road or the journey one takes upon that road. So either the road itself or the journey one takes upon that road. In either case, think about this for a moment. A road involves distance, and a journey involves time. So both a road and a journey have a starting point, but then they also have to be walked, right? So one sets out on a road, he decides to do it, he makes a decision, but then he puts one step in front of the other and walks it until he reaches the end. So too with you and I with Christ. We decide for Christ, call it what you want, whatever phrase you want to use. We ask him into our heart, we pray to receive him, we are saved, whichever term you want to use. But then we have to walk the path each and every day afterwards until Christ walks us all the way home. And of course the good news, Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So not only is Jesus the way, he's the one who walks with us throughout the way. So it's like in the poem, Footprints in the Sand, and this is on the back of your bulletin. And I know most of you probably heard this before. One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. And he whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Aren't you glad that Jesus walks with us? And can't you relate to that? There are times in your life that he just carries us through it, carried you through it, carries me through it. Amen? But now let's think of the other side. If we're going to walk with Jesus, what do we have to do? We have to walk. You can't walk with someone if you're not willing to walk. So maybe you've heard the counterpoint to footprints in the sand. Counterpoint to footprints in the sand. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, "What have we here? These prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet." "My child," he said in somber tones, "for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow the walk of faith, you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt." Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. Jesus is the way, in that he walks with us the whole journey. He walks with us to the cross where our sins are forgiven. Then he walks us to the grave where we died to sin. He walks with us from the grave as we rise to newness of life. And then throughout each day as we serve him. And finally, he walks us all the way to heaven on high, where we will one day reign with him. Praise God for sending his son. Amen. Praise God. Now the word truth in verse 6 refers to that which is true, genuine, free from error, dependable, and so on. We can turn to Christ in faith and walk with him by faith because he is true. He is trustworthy, dependable. There's no duplicity in him. He says what he means and means what he says. And he has no hidden agenda. Just lays it out there for us. Not only that, everything he says is 100% true. So we can bank on what he says. I don't know about you, but I sure prefer Google Maps to how we used to get directions. These are things that happen to me. You probably can relate to all of these. A person will tell you that you're supposed to take the second left back in the old days. They say, you go so far, you take the second left, and guess what? It was the third left you were supposed to take. Or they would tell you to turn left when they meant right. Or this is my favorite. I was told one time that I was supposed to go a quarter of a mile, turn, I don't know, right or left. Go a quarter of a mile and it was 5 miles. How do you get a quarter of a mile and 5 miles mixed up? With Google Maps, you put the address in, you got the route, there it is. Simple. And not only does it tell you the route, but as you drive, you can see where you are on the route. You can see if there's stoplights coming up. Speed traps, not that any of us care about that, right? We never worry about those, right? It's marvelous. I love Google Maps. And yet, they're not infallible, are they? Linnell and I, when we were in Cumberland, were driving from Cumberland to Chicago. And Google Maps took us off the freeway. I think because of construction, we never really found out for sure. And then it took us further and further west. We didn't need to go west. That's the wrong direction. Until we're finally in the middle of nowhere in cornfields, and then we decided we're not going to follow Google Maps anymore. We're just going to turn around and go back. In contrast to people giving us directions and even Google Maps, Jesus never leads us astray. Never. He is true. We can trust him completely. I'll say it again. Praise the Father for sending his Son. The word life is one of three Greek words which we translate as life. The other two words tend to refer to our physical life, and that's it. This one, zoe, from which we get zoological and all those type of words, this tends to refer to true life, to the type of life we were meant to live, to the type of life one experiences when he is connected with his creator. And not always, but often it is modified by the adjective everlasting. So as soon as we turn to Christ in faith, as soon as we opt to walk the road, we are born again. We receive new life. We are connected to God and we experience life in ways that we never have before. And this life that we are given is everlasting. This is the new type of life that we will experience throughout eternity. Why would anyone want to follow a guide who does not lead you to this type of life? Think of what Christ gives us when we walk with him. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit passage. When we walk with Christ, what does he do? He fills us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Being given what we have been given, that's true life. That's true life. And what is more, one day we will live with God in heaven and we will see him face to face. Does it get any better than that? Praise the Father that he sent us the Son. Now let's consider to where Jesus leads us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Where does he lead us? Jesus said in verse 2 that he was going on ahead to prepare a place for us. And this place, according to Revelation 21:2, is the New Jerusalem, which will come when Christ establishes the new heaven and the new earth after his return. And believe me, this place that Jesus is even now preparing for us will blow our minds. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, that is what Christ is now preparing for you and me. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor any heart ever imagined, that's what he's preparing for you and me. So let's talk about the New Jerusalem, the place Jesus is preparing for us. According to Revelation 21:16, it will be, my version says, 12,000 stadia, or about 1,400 miles long, wide, and high. It will be a cube. 1,400 miles long, wide, and high. For perspective, as the bird flies from Thief River Falls to Galveston, Texas, that is about 1,280 miles. So the New Jerusalem will be longer than that. The distance from Pittsburgh to Denver, Colorado, 1,270 miles. The New Jerusalem will be wider than that. The satellites that we put in space, most of them are within 90 to 1,200 miles from the Earth as they orbit. So the New Jerusalem will be taller than almost all of our satellites' orbits. And here's where, you know, the little boy in me always wonders. You've got this big cube, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles on the surface of the Earth. How is the Earth not going to wobble when it revolves in the future? Put something like that on one of your tires and see what happens. New Jerusalem, new physics. Let's have some fun now. Let's assume that every believer who has ever lived will dwell in this New Jerusalem, which according to Revelation 21:24, that's probably a false assumption, but let's assume that anyway. Let's also assume that Jesus will return soon, perhaps in our lifetime. Right now, I think there's 7 billion people. Let's say by the time Christ returns, there's 10 billion people. They say that the amount of people that are alive now is the same number who have ever lived before us because of the way the growth, the chart is. So if he returns when there is 10 billion people alive, that means there'll be 20 people who have lived. Are you tracking with me? Now let's assume, now we're going to be way off in our estimate. Let's assume half of those people are saved. Grossly high estimate. Now we're talking about 10 billion people saved. So remember that number, 10 billion people saved. Let's talk about the New Jerusalem. If you assume that each level in that city is 10 feet high, like many rooms are today, there will be more square footage in that New Jerusalem than the entire surface of the earth, 70,000 times over. And if 10 billion people are to live in that place, then this room, he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, then each one of us will have a room about 44,000 acres size. I will be happy if I have just a janitor's closet in heaven. That's all I care about, just to be with the Lord. If I have some dingy janitor's closet way in the back recesses of the New Jerusalem, I don't care. But think about this. 44,000 acres per person. Now, again, I'm using a lot of assumptions. The point is this. God loves to spoil his children, doesn't he? Do we need 44,000 acres in the new heaven, the New Jerusalem? God sure loves to spoil his children. More importantly, as it says in Revelation 21:23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Imagine such a massive city, 1,400 miles wide, long and tall, and all of it illuminated by the glory of God. Wow. Talk about not needing LED light bulbs. The children of Israel were privileged to see God's glory as that pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud by day. You and I will see the glory of God in such a degree that it will light up the whole city. The whole city. Imagine that. Then not only that, we're told in Revelation 21:4 that Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. No more mourning, crying, pain, and so on. Imagine a life without any of those. I can't even begin to imagine what it will be like. What Christ is even now preparing for you and me. I try to imagine what life would be like if everyone was always kind and considerate. I try to imagine what life would be like if all of us were always more concerned about others instead of ourselves. I try to imagine what it would be like to meet once again those that I love who have gone before me. And then I try to imagine how all my heavenly relationships, all of them, will be better than the best of my earthly relationships. So I take the relationships that I value and cherish the most here on earth and then try to imagine that will be all my relationships in heaven, only more so. I try to imagine all that, but I can't. Not really. Then I try to imagine what it will be like to actually see my God, my Creator, my Redeemer, face to face. I try to imagine what it will be like to maybe go up to Jesus and put my hand and my fingers in the hole in his hand. I try to imagine what it will feel like to finally understand how intimately I am loved and to be able to love Christ in return with my whole heart. And once again, I try to imagine it, but I can't, not really. But I don't have to imagine it, because one day I will live it. One day we will all live it. And that is the place Jesus is preparing for us and wants to lead us to. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's follow him. Amen. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We willingly, joyfully, eagerly take your hand. Lead us through our life all the way to home when we are with you. Lead us through the ups and downs of our life, the joys and the sorrows. Lead us through this coming week, the coming months, the coming year. As we walk with you, Lord, may you fill us with your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, and so on. And lead us, Lord, to those who are crushed and exhausted. We will help you to breathe life back into them. Lead us to those who are wounded. We will help you bind them up. Lead us to those who are lost. We will invite them to walk with us, to walk with you. Lead us, Lord. We will follow. In your name, amen.